Eastern mysticism meditation, such as Hinduism and other Eastern religions, where they seek to empty the mind for the purpose of getting in touch with the cosmic mind or some alter reality. Whereas biblical meditation is you don't empty your mind except of worldly things, but you fill your mind with the truth of God's word. You fill your mind with truth about God that is derived from his word. And so biblical meditation is thinking and pondering and musing on God as he is revealed in his word, on sound biblical doctrines as revealed in his word. So we're not trying to empty ourselves. We're wanting to fill ourselves with the truth of God, with the word of God, with truth about the Christian life, with the doctrines of the scriptures, that we might ponder and think and meditate on these things. And so we want to make it clear that we're talking about something totally different than when people use the term meditation in our day. If somebody says something about meditation, you need to say, now, wait a minute, what exactly do you mean by that? And get them to define it for you. And if it's anything that has to do with emptying yourself and just trying to get in some kind of neutral trance by saying some kind of mantra, whether it be a Bible verse even or some phrase, sometimes they'll use biblical phrases, this contemplative prayer movement that's going on, soaking prayer, all of these things are not biblical. Nothing in Scripture says we are to do things like that. Again, it's bordering on this same type of Eastern mysticism that we see in some of these Eastern religions. Again, it's trying to, they talk about a centering prayer, trying to just empty yourself of everything so that God might come in. And the problem with that is you got three entities wanting to come in. You got yourself, and then you got the devil and his demons, and then you got the Lord. And as I said last week, it wouldn't be a problem if they all sounded differently. I mean, Tom Crow, I could close my eyes, and Tom could speak, and Paul could speak, and Jonathan could speak, and I could tell you which one was talking with my eyes closed because I know what they sound like. But that inner voice sounds the same, and it all sounds like your voice, doesn't it? And so you can't distinguish. You got to go to the Scriptures, to the Word of God. And the Scriptures say that we are to ponder and meditate and think about truth as revealed in God's Word. And so that's just a very brief overview. There are, if you're listening by internet, we do have 9 other messages that you can go back and listen to that fill in the details. But where we've come to in our study now is that we want to look at Puritan thoughts on biblical meditation. The Puritans had a great deal to say about meditation, as they did about a lot of things. I think I recommended to you a book. It's called Puritan Theology, Doctrines for Life, by a man named Joel Beeke, B-E-E-K-E. Tremendous book dealing with the Puritan thought on meditation, evangelism, preaching, church government, I mean, you name it, every area of life. This man has studied the Puritans for years. He's a professor, and he has put together this book that's just filled with tremendous truth. And the section on biblical meditation, like the others, is very rich. And we're going to look tonight at what they are saying. Now, I want us, during this next week, you'll notice the verse, Psalm 23:1, I want us to practice meditation this week. And we're starting with a very simple verse, Psalm 23:1. I want to encourage you to take the truth that we have learned about biblical meditation and put that into practice with Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, one of the first things you can do, just to get you started, is to say the verse emphasizing a different word each time. Like this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not lack or want. Now, just taking that and just doing it like that begins to open up the meaning, the richness of just that one verse. So go back. Remember, you want to read it repeatedly. You want to think on it, reflect on it. You want to apply it. Just start thinking, Lord, what does it mean for you to be my shepherd? All right, the Lord. Let's think about the Lord for a moment. Yahweh, the God of Israel, our God. Spend some time just talking to God about himself and what you know of him. And then he is my shepherd, my personal shepherd. It's a personal relationship. Think about that, how that applies to your life. Think about shepherd, what it means for God to be your shepherd. Think about how shepherd relates to his sheep. And then think about how this says, what this says about your relationship to God and his relationship to you. Spend some time thinking about that. Jot down, take notes. Because when we get together next week, I'm going to ask you to share with us things the Lord revealed to you, things he showed you while you were meditating on this verse. And I'm putting it in your outline so you'll have it. Psalm 23:1. All right, I shall not want. What is it you won't lack for if the Lord is your shepherd? What does that cover? And remember, think of other verses that come to mind. You can't think about the Lord being your shepherd without thinking about John 10 when Jesus talks about he's the good shepherd and his sheep hear his voice. So you'll want to reflect and turn to those and read those verses and jot down some thoughts. But I'll challenge you to spend some time in meditation in this coming week on Psalm 23:1. Now, the Puritans said, meditate ordinarily till you find some sensible benefit conveyed to thy soul. William Bates said that meditating is like trying to build a fire with wet wood. I found that to be true in my meditation. Those who persevere will produce a flame. Rarely will you just begin meditation and all of a sudden your heart just gets on fire. All of a sudden, man, you just get caught up in the word. For me, it's usually just like trying to make a fire with wet wood. You just got to stay with it and stay with it and stay with it. And keep on thinking about God and keep on pondering and keep on looking. And then slowly, slowly the flame begins to just ever so slightly. He says, when we begin to meditate, we may first garner only a bit of smoke, then perhaps a few sparks. But at last, there is a flame of holy affections that goes up toward God. Persevere till the flame doth so ascend, said Bates. So don't get discouraged this week when you start meditating if it seems like it's trying to make fire with wet wood. You just hang in there. And you just keep on. All right? Stay with it. They said there will be times when the flame does not ascend. You must not then carry on indefinitely. Although there is a place to persevere. After 30 minutes or so and it's still dry, they said, don't just keep going. Neither yield to laziness nor occasion spiritual weariness. The devil has advantages upon you both ways, Thomas Manton wrote. When you torture your spirits after they have been spent, It makes the work of God a bondage. As a Puritan said that. So you want to persevere. You don't want to quit too soon. But neither do you want to just dry it out until you are worn to a frazzle. And it becomes a bondage. You see the difference? Now, they said about preparation, Puritan writers suggested several ways to prepare for effective meditation, all of which depend much on the frame of your heart. First, clear your heart from things of this world, its business and enjoyments, as well as its internal troubles and agitations. Try to clear your mind of those issues. Edmund Calamy wrote, "Pray unto God not only to keep out outward company, but inward company. That is, to keep out vain and worldly and distracting thoughts." Easy for your thoughts to get distracted, isn't it? Pray God to keep them out. Two, he says, "Have your heart cleansed from the guilt and pollution of sin, and stirred up with fervent love for spiritual things. Treasure up a stock of scriptural text and spiritual truths. Seek grace to live out David's confession in Psalm 119. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." So, confess, spend time bringing before God sins that he brings to your mind, cleansing in his forgiveness, and his love with verses that you've remembered, that you've memorized. Three, he says, approach the task of meditation with utmost seriousness. Be aware of its weightiness, excellence, and potential. If you succeed, you will be admitted into the very presence of God and feel once again the beginning of eternal joy here on earth. It is a very serious undertaking. Treat it as such. Not lightly, but give it the solemnity it deserves. As James Usher wrote, "This must be the thought of your heart. I have to do with God, before whom all things are naked and bare. And therefore I must be careful to not speak foolishly before the wise God, that my thoughts be not wandering." That's convicting to me. I have to wrestle with my wandering thoughts all the time. A man may talk with the greatest prince on earth, his mind otherwise busied. Not so come to talk with God. His eye is on the heart, and therefore thy chief care must be to keep the rudder of thy heart steady. Don't you love that picture? Keep the rudder of your heart steady. Consider the three persons in the Trinity are present as you meditate. Fourth, find a place for meditation that's quiet and free from interruptions. Aim for secrecy, silence, rest, whereof the first excludes company, the second excludes noise, and the third motion. Right? Get away from people, get away from noise, and be at ease and at peace within and in your body. Once a suitable place is found, stick with that place. We are creatures of habit, aren't we? Find a good place that you can get alone and have these things of secrecy and shut out the world and get shut in with God, and then let that be your place. Teach your family, when I'm in that place, don't bother me. I'm with God. Some Puritans recommended keeping the room dark or closing one's eyes to remove all visible distractions. Others recommend walking or sitting in the midst of nature. Here one must find his own way. You got to find what works best for you. Now, I love to see scenes of nature. I loved on my desktop, on my screen, to see beautiful pictures of mountains, majestic mountains. And I just enjoy looking at God and His handiwork in nature. It just makes and helps me think about Him. I think it was Thor that said that it's something about man and nature. We need all the concrete and asphalt tends to rob us of our humanity and our sense of God, and getting back out in nature, getting out in the woods somewhere, just you and God. Can't hear a car or anything. It's something refreshing about that. I have actually seen times in my own life where I just said, I got to get away from everything civilized. I just got to get away. I got to get out in the woods. I just got to get to, I can't hear a car. I can't hear an airplane. I can't hear anything but maybe some cows making noise or the wind going through the leaves. I just got to, it just like I was just, pressure was just building up inside of me, and I just needed to get away and just get somewhere that was quiet and peaceful. And upon finding that place, it was a real refreshing sense of deep inward peace, and just felt a lot of the pressure of the asphalt and the concrete and everything go away. So it's something to be said. I think some of these deer hunters enjoy just getting up and getting out more than they do actually killing the deer. One of my friends says, when you kill the deer, all the fun stops. Then on his work. So anyway, because eating comes after that too, right, Jonathan? Okay. All right, maintain a body posture that is reverent, whether it be sitting, standing, walking, or lying prostrate before the Almighty. While meditating, the body should be the servant of the soul, following its affections. The goal is to center the soul, the mind, and the body upon the glory of God in the face of Christ. So, if you feel like kneeling is the position that helps you in your meditation, then kneel. If you feel like laying prostrate on the floor is aid you in your time in meditation with God, then do that. If you feel like sitting in a comfortable chair is where you can best enter into your meditation, then do that. Don't say, well, you know, so-and-so, he knelt when he meditated, this great Christian man, so that means I got to do it. No. You do as is best for you. Know you and what is best enables you to get in touch with the Spirit of God through the Word of God as you meditate. All right? Okay, so that's the talk part of the outline. Time's about up, but I did want us to cover those first preparations for meditation. Has anybody got a question or a comment that they would like to make about what we've talked about so far, Tom?
Just your first quotation.
Yes. Your sense, yeah, until you get some benefit from it.
Yeah, I think I think what he meant was not sensible in the sense we're in today. We'd say something is practical or wise idea.
Right, right.
Sensible in terms of what you can perceive or recognize.
All right, I think Tom's right. The Puritans would have meant sensible different than what they would mean it in the sense of what you can sense, what you can understand, what you know, what you have experienced. You know, meditate until you experience some benefit conveyed to your soul, right? So you wonder, well, how long should I meditate? Well, again, and they're careful not to get legalistic in their guidelines and recommendations, because it's not to be something that's bondage. It's easy for the enemy to get in and make it a thing of bondage. And you've got to do it for 30 minutes. You in there and you're 20 minutes and you're just dying. And you say, no, I got to go 10 more minutes. Again, it's a privilege to come into the presence of God and meditate. So it is a discipline. So there are times you're going to need to stay when you want to run and leave. But at the same time, there are times when you need to get up and say, okay, you know, this is it, Lord. I've gotten a benefit I believe I'm going to get today. So you can't make hard and fast rules about this. You can only make broad principles and truths. And then you've got to, before the Lord, give the particulars of how it works out in your experience with God. But the truth is, we need to be meditating, biblically meditating, as a practice, a discipline of our Christian life. Jonathan? Yeah, I would think it will, and we, you know, as we said in some previous studies that you didn't have the benefit of, you know, you cannot separate Bible study from meditation, nor meditation from Bible study. They have to go hand in hand, and they do go hand in hand, because your meditation can be no more beneficial than your correct Bible study. If you have incorrectly interpreted a passage of Scripture, and you go meditating on a truth that's really an error, you hadn't helped at all. You've done more damage. So there's got to be a very clear, correct study of the passage you're meditating on, and then that does lead into meditation. And I think, as you said, what I have at times done is that in my study, I have come upon and seen a truth that I had not really understood or seen, or it became fresh to me. And then at a maybe later that day or the next day, go back to that truth and spend time meditating on that truth. You know, so it came as a result of the Bible study. And if you can and you're able, you can take the time during that study to do the meditation. But if you cannot, and I couldn't at that point, I had some other commitments, I came back to it later. And I refreshed myself, opened up the Scriptures again to that passage, and I knew the Lord had spoken, and so I wanted then to say, okay, Lord, I want to think about this more. I want to see what's there. So, yes, your study of the Word is crucial to your meditation. Right. Okay, any other comment, question? Okay, it's Puritan Doctrines. No, Puritan Theology, Doctrines for Life. Joel Beechey, B-E-E-Beechey, B-E-E-K-E. Now, I might not have the title exactly right, but you put in Puritan Doctrines and you put in Joel Beechey on Google, you'll get to the right book. It's a good-sized book, but that thick, but it's good. And it's not one you sit down and just read through, but you pick sections that you're interested in, and like prayer and preaching and things like that, and then read what's said. All right, Paul, would you come and lead us in our prayer time?